All right, let's get started this morning. Luke 4, 38 through 39 is going to be our main passage. And IL, if you'll get that for us, Luke 4, 38 through 39. Then if I can get Joshua 1 and verse 3, Lem, if you'll get that for us. Luke 10 and verse 19, Will Shear, if you'll get that for us. And then let's get Luke 5 and verse 17. Tony, if you'll get that. Luke 5, 17. Luke 4, 38. This will be the first time. Colby, if you'll read that for us. Luke 4, 38. That's part from the main passage. Then Nathan Mann, if you'll get Luke 4, 38. That'll be the second time. Kenny Rosas, if you'll get Luke 4:39, and then Daniel Swope, if you'll get Luke 4:39, that'll be the second time. Okay, I had started a lesson series sometime back. We just have done one so far, looking at the idea of follow-up. And if you remember, we started that lesson series with Jesus following up with Matthew. And the application, the lesson that was in that is when you're following up, you may reach one, but through that avenue of follow-up, you're able to connect with more. If you remember, goes to Matthew's house, and there are other tax collectors and other sinners. So that is the value of follow-up. So we're going to continue today in that vein, looking at a different story. And just as a launching point, miracles don't have to just happen in a church service or in a 180 concert at the conclusion or at a healing crusade or in a revival. Miracles can happen when we follow up. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, Jesus follows up at Simon Peter's house, where a miracle takes place because he was following up. Let's read Luke 4, 38 through 39.
After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick, a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them.
Okay, so follow-up lesson number two. This is follow-up miracles. So let's lay a foundation. Let's talk firstly about miracles wherever you go. Wherever you go, you take you with you. Now, oftentimes we can hear that quote in a negative. Wherever you go, you take you with you. So your habits go with you. Your problems go with you. Your mindsets, and that can be in a negative, but the opposite would also be true, that wherever you go, you are carrying the gospel with you. Wherever you go, the power of the Holy Ghost can be with you, can be present and activated. This is why miracles can happen anywhere. Let's read Joshua 1 and verse 3.
"Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses."
Okay, here is a picture of dominion, but this idea, wherever you go, miracles can happen because wherever the sole of your foot treads, that's given to you. You can possess it. You can have dominion in that place because you are there. Let's read Luke 10 and verse 19.
"Look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to destroy all the enemy's power, and nothing will ever hurt you."
Okay, I have given you authority, Jesus says. So in receiving that, wherever we go, we can trample or tread on serpents and scorpions. We have power over the demonic, power over the enemy. We can see the miraculous happen. Why? Because you are there. Because you went to that place, because you are working with people wherever that is. So this is important for us to understand because it has practical truth. right? Practical truth and practical results. Number one is that wherever you go now, you change the spiritual climate of the area that you're at, right? Again, because you carry the gospel, the Holy Ghost is in you, there you could step into a place and immediately things can begin to shift. Immediately things can begin to change. Immediately, because you carry a power with you, the spiritual climate can shift. This means, secondly, that power is available and accessible now to other people. Let's read Luke 5:17.
One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were sitting nearby. Seeing that these men showed up from every village in all Judea and Galilee, as well as Jerusalem, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus.
Okay, he says, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. New King James and other translations, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. So in other words, because Jesus was there and power was with him, now it's accessible, it's available to the people that are present. Thirdly, and the third practical result is, this means that God can be seen outside of a church setting, which is what people need. They need to see God's power where they are at. It's wonderful when people see it in church. That's great. It's wonderful when we see it in an event that we host or facilitate. But when someone experiences a miracle, right, in the familiar parts of their lives, in their home, at a friend's house, right, at your house, wherever that is, it changes the dynamics. Right? Where did Jesus heal Jairus's daughter? He went to their home. And that changed everything for him. Because now Jesus isn't just some theory outside of his life. Jesus isn't just only at the church. His power and miracles don't happen just at the tent for the tent crusade. It can happen at their home. It can happen where they are at, in those familiar parts of their lives. And that can do absolutely change absolutely everything for a person's life. So those are the practical results. Miracles can happen wherever you go. Wherever you show up at, the supernatural can take place. So let's think secondly about miracles in follow-up. Because our story teaches us that miracles can happen now when we are working with people. Let's read Luke 4:38.
After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever.
Okay, that's good there. Thank you. So let's unpack this. So I love what that passage said, and if you just read that first sentence again, Colby.
After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, where he found Simon's mother-in-law.
Okay, so where was he at first?
Synagogue.
And what is the synagogue? Yeah, it's church. So after he left the synagogue, where is he going? To Simon Peter's house. I like that. He left church, goes to this home, outside of the church place. The power is present. He's in an everyday place now, and something of the miraculous can still take place. That's the application for us. Again, because you care, now when you go, when you leave church, when you leave Serious Men, do you ever think something supernatural could happen? When you leave Sunday morning service, do you ever think something supernatural can happen? Do you, in all of life that you are active and involved with, do you recognize something supernatural can happen? It doesn't just happen when you are behind the microphone. It doesn't just happen when you are on a platform. It can happen anywhere. Luke 4:38, the second time.
And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf.
Okay, they appealed to him on her behalf. Why? She's sick. So this thing, this issue comes up, You know, it's like, don't mind the coughing in the background. Mom's just been really sick. We don't really know what's going on. Right? But maybe you could pray for her. It's this scenario that's just kind of unfolding. We read it and maybe can miss some of those highlights. But in all of this, it is an ingredient for the supernatural, for a miracle to take place. Let's read Luke 4:39. Okay, now, a miracle took place, think about this, as Jesus was following up. That's the lesson here for us. This is why follow-up is so valuable. So much more can happen when you are working with people. And there's some lessons here. Is again, because you have the power of the Holy Ghost, that power can be used in everyday life and in the normal course of follow-up. You can have a miracle happen. You can, secondly, pray for the sick. You can pray through a home. You can pray for the Holy Ghost. You can pray for a need. You can cast out a demon. All of this can happen in the course of follow-up. Right? So working with people has so much value. Devin Riles had shared with me a testimony sometime back that the first person he ever prayed for healing was in a follow-up visit. And that's wonderful for him. That was a reference, and they got healed. That's even better, right? So is now he's following up, he's working with someone, he prays for them, and they get saved. That is what you need to have in your discipleship experience. Those things are so valuable. Pastor Anthony, now in the Boston area, at a home Bible study, he prayed for a new convert to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and she got filled with the Holy Ghost. He said that was the first time he had prayed for someone for the Holy Ghost, and they get filled. And so that is an incredible reference point. Now think about that. In his home, he's having this Bible study and a miracle takes place. Don't you think that's helping him now when he has to meet in his home while he's getting a building worked out and resolved? This is practical and it can be a blessing to your future ministry. I remember myself being able to pray through a home where sickness and demonic manifestations were happening, and going with a group of disciples, and as we go and pray through that house, they were set free. Something shifted. God uses, and all of that happened through follow-up. Because wherever you go, you are carrying that power with you, and now it's accessible. So this is one of those practical outflows of follow-up. We talk about follow-up. We are often in our fellowship, especially if you start talking with other disciples from other churches, or you start to, like Brian is, he's on concert director. Sometimes he's going to be in contact with other concert directors. People will call. And you know, one of the main questions I was asked as a concert director, one of the main questions I've been asked throughout my ministry is, what is your follow-up program? What do you guys do for follow-up? What does follow-up look like in Prescott? And so in that, it's always been part of my discipleship experience. And I can tell you that this was one of those practical outflows. I can reference numbers of miracles that happened in the follow-up setting. Like our last lesson, I can reference numbers of times where I won one who introduced me to many. So these are practical benefits, practical things that help us today and in our future. So let's close. Let's talk about miracles and ministry. Miracles, they solidify things. Let's read Luke 4:39.
So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and served them.
Okay. Immediately she arose and served them. After this miracle, Simon, his mother-in-law, begins to serve. That Greek word serve is the same word for ministry. So think about this. It's within miracles that people are inspired to get involved. Miracles can have this practical outflow where they settle some things. It resolves some things. It takes away questions. I've seen converts really grow after a miracle took place in their life. I have seen, so it's like salvation gets settled. Nope, this is real. This is genuine. I had a convert get saved in New York who was dealing with demonic manifestations. I mean, just absolutely things he was involved with. And to be delivered where he was at, to be set free, he settled. He said, I have seen a lot of power in the world. And the power of Jesus Christ triumphs all of them. He said, you know what? I'm settled. I believe this. Right? So it deals with some questions. I've seen others, it settles church faithfulness. It settles ministry involvement. It settles evangelism. Did I tell you how Jesus healed me? Yes, like 50 times. Well, because he healed me. Because he did such a miracle in me, whatever that looks like. So miracles solidify. You want your converts to make it? You want your converts to last? Let them see a miracle. That can change everything. Let them get filled with the Holy Ghost. Let them be active in that way, and some things can be solidified. Secondly, is that follow-up, it's good for you. It's good for you on two levels right now. Number one, because you can see if you have it in you. Is there a miracle dimension in your life? Is there a miracle dimension when you lay hands on the sick, do they recover? Is there a miracle dimension when you lay hands on someone to be filled with the Holy Ghost, do they get filled? Right? When you are active, that miracle dimension, you need to test it today. You need to test it now. Is it at work in your life? Secondly, follow-up is good for you because it reveals your heart for people. You know, I've seen disciples be involved in follow-up for themselves. They want to just be noticed. You know, pastor's noticing? Does he see that I have people with me? You know, when you are following up and you begin to see miracles, it can begin to settle and solidify your love for people and your passion for souls. And when you're part of someone's miracle, it's incredible. When they testify and they say, you know, Pastor Jesse, or, you know, when he, and that you can connect that. There is no greater joy. What a privilege. What a privilege I get to be part of this. What a privilege to be part of someone's life and miracle. Follow-up is so valuable. I really want to challenge you, gentlemen. Who are you following up with right now? Not who have you followed up with in the past. Who are you following up with right now? Who are the people, the converts you're working with right now that this could happen? Who are the people you're working with right now that can open up doors for other people? Right, yesterday was a testament to that. In setting aside time to go and minister to David Moran and minister to this team, God was doing something. God was preparing him for eternity, but then all those people now got an opportunity to hear the gospel. That happened through follow-up. That happened through That avenue, I'm telling you, it is valuable. You need to have it at work in you. There must be a love for people and a passion for souls. And, you know, I just want to pray for that this morning, that God would give you that. A love for people and a passion for souls. I really just feel stirred right now just to do that. Father God, I'm asking, you're going to give these men hearts for the harvest, God, that you are going to equip these men with a love for people and a passion for souls. God, that we will settle for nothing less than conversions. Father God, I pray right now that you are going to anoint these men with an anointing that would break the yoke of bondage, with an anointing that would break the yoke of sin, with an anointing that would break the yoke of sickness and infirmity. God, that you would make them, I pray, ministers of this gospel, Lord God, anointed with fire. Lord, that when they lay hands for the Holy Ghost, that they would be filled and dramatically filled. Let miracles follow them wherever they go. In Jesus' name. Let's just give God praise. Father God, we thank you. Let this become revelation. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's open it up for some questions. Yeah, Nathan?
In verse 38, it says they appealed to him on her behalf. So they appealed to Jesus on her behalf, and we appeal to God on other people's behalf. Without making too much of it, what should our appeal to God look like?
Well, yeah, you're taking it a little bit further. It's really just, Jesus, would you mind healing her? Right? Would you pray for her? That's what it was, you know. Okay. So not so much like you're saying, making this appeal to God on behalf of. It was more just an asking,
gotcha.
Right? Okay. Others say, and they begged him to heal her. You know, it just depends on the translation. But it was simply, that's what it looked like. So you show up and maybe, you know, can you pray for so-and-so? They're not doing well. They have this, you know, whatever that looks like. And you can see a miracle. Yep.
Okay.
Good. Good. Micah.
So what's the healthy balance between like acknowledging that miracles can happen because you're there, but also giving the credit and glory to God? Like how does viewing that correctly work?
Well, again, you know, so yeah, it's not like you're, hey, I'm here, so that means, you know, supernatural things will happen because of me. No, again, because of the gospel that's in you. Because of the Holy Ghost that's in you, that's why miracles can happen wherever you go, right? So I was reminded just as Pastor Hart came in this morning, he came to preach for me in Rochester, New York, and we were at a restaurant, and you know, the lady's working, and she, you know, she's just kind of doing her serving, and he said, "Do you have pain?" She kind of was a little puzzled. She goes, "Yeah, did you notice?" Or, you know, he was just like, "No, I just felt inspired." And he said, "Is it in your back?" "Yeah." And he goes, I don't remember if he said your left leg is shorter than your right leg or your right leg is shorter than your left leg, but he said it. He goes, "Can I pray for you?" And she just kind of reluctantly said, "Yeah." She sat down, and exactly as he said, the leg that he said was shorter than the other, it was so. Prayed for her, she got dramatically healed in that moment. And again, he's giving glory to God right there, right? It was like, well, revival continues at the restaurant, right? So that's the idea there, is wherever you go, something could happen. That's the point. You're attentive to it. Yep. Good.
In triggering a miracle, do we need faith, or do we need to trigger faith within the individual?
It can be either. The answer is yes. So this is why, number one, we do encourage people to apply their faith. There has to be an element of that. But sometimes you need a measure of faith for them, right? Brandon Pepage testifies of praying for a Muslim man. I'm trying to remember the need. Someone might remember, but he said, "I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus." Are you willing to agree with that? And he's kind of like, I don't know. Prays for him anyway. He had a measure of faith for both of them, right? And the man got dramatically healed. Then it solidified his belief in Jesus, right? So it can be yes to both. Yep. Good. Because, yeah, I've also prayed for people where they weren't totally convinced. But then after the miracle, they're totally convinced. So that's when we need a measure of faith. Good. Good, good. Yeah.
I don't know if this shows like a little bit of my ignorance, but is there a difference between working with a raw sinner in follow-up or a new convert?
Okay, yeah, that's a very good question, Preston. It does change it. Because with a raw sinner, you are praying that God grant them repentance. So how you work with them is you're keeping a door open. You're keeping a form of relationship open, hoping and contending that they're going to get it, that it'll click, you know? And so that's how that works. Now with a new convert, they have been granted repentance. So now they're a growing Christian. So that follow-up's going to look a little bit different, right? You're going to be able to build maybe a little bit of a better bond or connection with them because they have gotten saved. You're trying to influence their life in that way, right? So there is a bit of a shift there. But in working with raw converts, yes, you're just trying to keep relationship till they get it, right? With new converts, you're keeping relationship while they're getting it. You're encouraging that faith.
For sure.
Good. Good question. Yeah, Chris.
So how did the follow-up look like in your conversion?
How did follow-up look like for, like, when people were following up on me?
Yeah.
I would say, you know, being a growing up in church, sometimes it's hard to maybe always identify, but there were a couple of people that really had an investment in me. Chris Olson, when he was concert director, had taken Micah and I out and other young men out. We were about 13, 14 at the time, and really just made an investment into our lives of relationship. That he noticed the young man, that he sees the potential of young men and what they can become in Jesus. And those were very much highlights of early stages of follow-up for me. Now, it didn't all click right away, but I knew he loved and cared about me, and that was important, right? The second that really was an encouragement in follow-up was J.W. Ballinger. Is that when he was concert director and I had really started getting serious about my salvation and especially my calling, J.W. was an encouragement in a lot of different ways, just pointing out the potential, at times just coffee or whatever it looked like, he would make that investment, and that was very instrumental. So it was clearly relationship-based, right? When people extended, I care about you, I notice you, which is what people need sometimes, that went a long way. So that was for me personally. Yep. Good. Yeah.
In following up, how do you balance speaking vision into a new convert and not having them feel pressure?
Okay, so how do you balance having influence without pressuring?
Oh, no, like speaking vision into them.
Oh, okay.
And not having them feel pressure from that.
Yeah, so, but vision is all about potential. So it's not you have to do this, or if you're going to be serious, you must do this, or you need to do this, right? Is Namdo Shatma was in Holland, was telling me about when he got saved, God really drew on him. And he said, but revival was happening. And he said, when he got up from the altar, a guy told him, okay, no more smoking, no more drinking, no more parties, no more girls, no more. And he just laid it all out. And that he was like, at first I was like, man, this sucks. You know, like, and then he said, oh, it's maybe it's what I need to do. that was in a season of revival. In revival, God is moving. I mean, it was amazing to hear how that Zwolle church started. Now, in this, in the other hand now, we operate on vision, because we're not in a season of revival, right? As we operate by vision, so this is the potential of what your life can be. Man, what God can do in you. If you just keep coming, I'm telling you, you'll be amazed at the changes that'll happen, because I can reference when I settled it for myself. Man, I'm telling you, prayer is powerful. If you'll set that up, it's amazing when God starts to answer those prayers, and you can see it's not just coincidence, but it's specific that he answers. It's incredible. And you share some testimonies of answered prayers, right? That's how you are encouraging them and giving them vision. So I could have that too. Absolutely. Yeah, you can have the same, and it quickens them. Versus you have to do, did you pray today? Where are you? You know, as in church, you get guys as they'll text, where are you? It's like, thank you, you know. Is how about, hey, is everything okay? I missed you tonight. Right? You're engaging and seeing. That's different. So it's removing that pressure that is just not wise. And it's, again, coming back to the love for people and the passion for souls. Right? Because it's about their soul. Good. Yep, Dave.
Working with backsliders that come back, what are some of the things that you can do when following up with them?
Yeah, very good question, Dave. Because what a backslider probably needs, or what a backslider usually faces the most, is condemnation. Condemnation for leaving, condemnation for time wasted, how they view it. Condemnation for maybe people that have died, right? That they were partying with or whatever, that didn't get a chance to come back. Maybe condemnation for people that their lives have been destroyed and they have part in that because of things they got involved with them, right? So all of that can be at work in many different ways, that idea of condemnation. So what they need is encouragement. What, you know, Joel the writes, you know, what the swarming locust, chewing locust, and crawling locust has consumed, the Lord can restore. So that's, you know, yeah, things have happened, but God can restore. God can hasten. He can quickly restore and rebuild things. You know, First John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. So you're forgiven, right? It comes with this condemnation, and now I've got to work. You know, I've got to atone for all of that lost time. So they need the most is encouragement. You are forgiven. You are received. The prodigal son, the robe, the ring, the shoes, right? Each one of those things. Jesus clearly knew those areas are the things we needed to know. Dominion's restored, right? A place, the robe, it's a place. You have a position now with God, right? Is that's what they need to know. So, very good question, yeah. Good, yep.
Pastor, so you get in the field, you need to get your guys at a place where you're not the only one following up.
Yeah.
Because it's beyond what you can handle. So practically, are you praying for inspiration, for them to get revelation? What are some of the things that helped you develop that so that it could transfer?
Very good. Yeah, very good question. So how do you get disciples to do that? Number one, you show them, right? Is you lead by example. And that's what Jesus is doing in essence, right? By calling Matthew and then going to his house, that just shocked everybody. But it's like, no, but I'm working with them, right? I'm following up. So he showed them in this passage, the miracle that takes place. He's showing them what follow-up can look like. So it's exampleship. I would often host, follow-up, fellowships or whatever, and invite people over, disciples, so they can see how I interact. That follow-up wasn't coming to my house and now let's have a Bible study. Or, you know, whatever. And as a natural, though, you're getting to know them, it's small talk, and as a natural and organic process, Jesus always comes up. Jesus always comes into the conversation at some point. But it's not like Tony's question where it's pressured or drilled, it's natural. So they're seeing that. Man, you played ping pong, you played foosball, you played soccer, you did this, you joked, you laughed. It's, yeah, because those are things I enjoy, but also those are things they enjoy, right? So that's number one, exampleship. Number two is what began to happen is they would invite me over, maybe they're having a newcomer. Hey, would you want to come? We're having so-and-so. Absolutely. And then I would just be involved like I normally would, but I would observe. And then I was able to bring some correction. Hey, and you know, that was a bit harsh when you said, you know, this and whatever that was. They asked this question, but did you notice they weren't actually ready for the answer? You see their face, you know, get a little bit different. Clearly you didn't notice because you kept talking about it, right? So you can help kind of bring some correction and direction in some of those areas. You know, you're teaching them people skills. Thirdly, then, is exactly what I'm doing. You talk about it. You teach on it. You prepare, because I believe we are going to have a flow of conversions that it's going to be too much for one man. And it's not going to require a position, right? That's one of those things that sometimes, like, we need a follow-up guy just for follow-up. But you know what? With what God is going to do, even one man won't be enough. Amen. What it takes is a group of disciples, a brethren and brotherhood working together, following up on all of those men, all of those people, families. So you talk about it. You teach them. You prepare them for it. Good. Very good. That reminded me of a question a pastor had asked me on the East Coast. He's, you know, watching as guys are running an outreach, an impact team, and organizing the event. And he goes, how do you get them to do this? I said, well, when's the last time you talked about it? And he thought for a second. He said, I guess I haven't. And so, yeah, you got to talk about it. You got to teach. Good. Yeah, Micah.
How would you approach follow-up with a comer that was coming at one time, but now he's stepped back from church? And maybe identifying that I didn't spend as much time with them and things I should have done, but now at this point, like, how would you approach follow-up?
Yeah, so, you know, again, could be a number of reasons, and there's not one formula, but I always try to, for myself, keep in mind, number one, you need a balance. You need to know who to love and who to cut off. That's discernment. You've got to have that. You have to know who God wants to keep and who God is trying to move out. So those are discernment. Those are tensions that are pulling an opposite. So number one, you need discernment. Number two is I'm always conscious that people may want to come back one day. I'm conscious that people may need to come back one day. So I always try to keep an open door. It might not be a full relationship and hanging out and whatever that looks like. But there's an open door. There's a civil, you know, cordial, just if I see them, hey, how are you? Good to see you. How have you been? Da da da. And if I feel in the moment, you know, we miss you, that door is always open. God has a plan for you still. Or if it just needed to be a hello and good to see you, right? Is you get sensitivity in that. But you only develop that when you're working with people. So, but the main thing is keep the door open because you never know when God will get a hold of them, right? You never know when God will begin to deal with them. Yeah.
So it's not like if they're not willing to still come to church, you're not trying to keep, you know, following up and keep doing.
Correct.
That, you don't see that.
Yeah, you can pull back, but keep the door open. Yep. Good. Very good. Any other questions? All right. Awesome. Good questions. Appreciate your guys' time.